First scripture I'd like to read this morning is Isaiah 59. We're actually going to study this chapter in detail today. In verse 16, Isaiah 59 and verse 16, that's where I got the title for the sermon today. Speaking of God, it says, Isaiah 59:16, "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him." It is Yahweh's arm that brought salvation. He looked from heaven. Actually, we know that before the earth was ever created, he saw everything that would happen. He could see a hopeless race of people here that he loved and had created who had turned astray, and he could see that there was no way that we in our own merits, our own works, could ever be reconciled unto him. And so he, by his arm or by his power, devised the plan of salvation for us and put that into work in our behalf. And it's unfortunate that while many people today think they have salvation, they really don't have salvation. And today I want us to think about some of the things that Isaiah had to say. Isaiah is one of my favorite prophets. I love them all, but he just has so much good stuff in there. Isaiah, we know, was sent to the Jewish nation when they were deep in apostasy. Evil was rampant everywhere. Things were really, really bad. In fact, we're told that by the time Isaiah finished his work, they put him inside a log and sawed him in two to get rid of him because they were tired of hearing about what he had to say. But the message of salvation is quite clear. We have to repent of our sins and turn away from them and do what's right. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1, let's begin there. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." God hates sin so bad, it's so repulsive to him, that our sins, if they're unconfessed and unrepented of, and we don't turn from them, they actually make it to where he has to hide his face from us. And I'd like for a moment this morning for us to think about the tabernacle that was built by Moses, and then the temples that were built. We're all familiar with that. We know that when you walked in the front door was the first room where the golden candlestick was and the showbread was, and the little altar of incense sat up there in front of the veil. And then there was the most holy place in the back of the temple, and in the most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant sat. And they weren't allowed to go back where the Ark of the Covenant was, except once a year, and only the high priest could go back there. And the Ark of the Covenant represents the throne of God, the Shekinah glory, the ball of fire that the Israelites used to see. It would come down through the sky, it says, and it would settle on the tabernacle, and then they would watch it as it kind of just slipped into the tabernacle, and it was inside there. And God came to be with his people, and he sat there on the Ark of the Covenant, and his glory and presence was there. So in the back of the tabernacle we have the Ark of the Covenant, and then we had what was called the veil, and it was the big curtain that went in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and then out in front we had the holy place, and then there was the front door where they came in. And so as the priest came in, they were looking at the veil, and as the priest sacrificed the people's lambs that took away their sin, and they sprinkled their blood in there. There's a little controversy today whether over they actually flicked it onto the veil or whether they sprinkled it along the floor in front of the veil, but in either case, the veil represented the separation that's between us and God, and the sins were taken right in there to the veil, and they were put right there at the veil. And that represented the fact that the people were out in front, and they could not see God because of their sins. The sin separated them from God. And God's presence was back there behind the veil. That represented heaven, or God's dwelling place. And so that was to show the people that their sins made it to where they couldn't see God. And there was a separation between us and God. And that's what it tells us here in verse 1 and 2 of Isaiah 59. It tells us that God's hand isn't shortened today that it can't save us, and his ear isn't heavy that he can't hear us. But it says that our sins, in other words, our choices to do evil, to allow ourselves to do Satan's things and be on his side, those things, verse 2 say, have separated between you and your God, just like the veil in the temple. They've separated it, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It says in Proverbs that the man who won't hear the law, it says even his prayer is an abomination. So as we don't do what's right, God cannot help us. And he can't help us if we're 75% right or 60% right or even 90. Now if we're working to overcome and do what's right, he is there helping us. And we know that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's strengthening us to do that. But our sins separate us from God. And the sins of today are much like the sins of Isaiah's day. Verse 3 says, "For your hands are defiled with blood," and we may not have killed anyone, but if we've thought about killing them, if we're angry with others and things, Jesus has told us that that's the same as killing. So you could say our hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, sin. In other words, we've got our hands dabbling in sin. That was the case in Isaiah's day, and it's much more prevalent today. Your lips have spoken lies. We all have to fight that. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. How often do we find ourselves saying something that afterwards we wish we just hadn't said? It was unnecessary. Didn't do anyone any good. It's muttering perverseness. Verse 4, "None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." That's the state of our world today. It was the state in Isaiah's day, and in Isaiah's day, God was preparing to punish the Jewish nation like we could never imagine. Daniel said in his day, in his great prayer, he said, "There's nothing been done on the entire earth like has been done to our city, Jerusalem." And we know that God is preparing to have to do that to our earth today because of what's going on. Verse 5, it says, "They hatch cockatrice eggs," or adders, snakes, "and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper." So it's saying here they come up with all these ideas and things, and the people that swallow their ideas, they die. And they're weaving the spider's web, it says. There's many webs being woven today in the churches and in people's lives, deceit and evil. All these things are going on. Verse 6 says, "Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works." None of these sinful works that are being done will cover people, even if they look good. "Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands." Verse 7, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of sin or iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths." I've been thinking about that lately as I see all the people out there. What's really going on in the, we could call it the wake of the churches and of the world. Wasting and destruction, that's really what's there. The people are being destroyed, you know. It says in Jesus' day, he had sympathy on the people because he looked at them and they were spread out on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And we see today that that's really the case that we have today. Verse 8, "The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." You know, I think today we really fail to think about how many of the problems we bring upon ourselves. Most of the things that happen to us, I can't say myself that I've suffered very much. We were studying about John the Revelator this morning. He was saying he suffered for doing good. I don't think there's very many of us that can say we've suffered very much for doing good. Paul told us, let none of you be punished as a busybody or evildoer or any of those things, you know. But God, we really need to think about it. God can't bless us like he wants to bless us. I was talking to some people last week, and they were telling me how hard a time they were having and how bad things were. And they were telling me, you know, we just don't feel like God's blessing us, you know. And I had to tell them, have you thought about how you're living, what you're doing? Can God bless you? You know, and as they thought about it, you know, they realized that God really can't bless us when we're doing wrong, because if he did, we would think that he was happy with us the way we were. If everything is easy, do we ever change? It's only going through tribulation and trouble that changes us. When everything's going good, we have a problem. We don't really look at ourselves really hard and really think about our own life. So God has to put us in a crushing spot so he can make us think about it. And he had to do it for the Jews. You know, it's amazing to me, and I'm the same as you are. I have to work at it hard every day, but it's amazing when we can look back at the Bible and see how God punishes sin that we just don't turn from it. You know, it's amazing. Every time I think about it, I just think it's what Paul calls the mystery of iniquity. You know, it's a mystery why we would do evil knowing what the result is. And yet it continues on. Verse 9 says, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. In other words, what's right wasn't happening in Isaiah's day, and it's not happening today. Truth is not getting the upper hand. It says there in verse 9, we wait for light, but behold obscurity. Have you ever had that feeling? Waiting for light, hanging on, hoping for something good, but instead, darkness comes upon us. There's a lot of people out there today like that. They think they're waiting for light, but they continue to behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We've got to stop walking in darkness. Verse 10 says, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Isn't that an amazing verse? That's how it was in Isaiah's day, and if we look around, that's really how it was today. We have people groping for light, but they're in darkness. Terrible darkness is covering our earth. It's unbelievable. Verse 11, we roar all like bears and mourn like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. You know, I believe every one of us here this morning, we know what our iniquities are. The Holy Spirit is given to us to show us what we need to work on. And just like in Isaiah's day, the people knew what they needed to do. They just weren't getting it done. And you and I have to make sure we don't fall into that path of just continuing on, blundering on in sin, like in the dark. Sometimes we see people doing things and we think, you know, can't that person see what they're doing? You know, sometimes we see cases of it and we can actually see people that are groping in the darkness like blind, making terrible decisions one after another and just destroying themselves. And we praise God that he's given us light, but we have to make sure that we're using the full spectrum of our light, that we're really seeing what we need to see, because in God's eyes, he's so much more holy than we are that the best we think we're doing, we got some things we got to work on. 13, it says, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. We have to definitely overcome falsehood. It says that in the 144,000 they were perfect. There was no guile or deceit found in their mouth. We have to get to where we just speak the truth. No matter whether it's good for us or bad, we have to tell the truth. 14 says, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity or justice cannot enter. That's really where we stand today in our earth's history. In the churches, in the world, everything. Truth is fallen in the street. It's been knocked down. Therefore, equity cannot enter. 15, yea, truth faileth. The truth will never fail to be truth, but it faileth, and what it's meaning there is it's not being promulgated. It's not being put out there. It's failing to be preached. Truth faileth, or it's being lost sight of. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Paul told us at the end that they would be fierce despisers of those that are good. Today, if you try to depart from evil, the world will make you a prey. They hate it. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. Did you ever wonder where Paul got his wonderful admonition for us back there to put on the helmet of salvation and all these things? He read it right here. 17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Of course, that's where it's quoted, the zeal of his house has eaten me up, says the disciples thought about it. Verse 18, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. We're going to be paid back at the end according to our deeds. Not according to our faith. You can't be saved without faith, but we're going to be paid back according to our deeds. That's why we have to confess our sins, get them behind us, and turn from them. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands or the nations he will repay recompense. Verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising sun. At the end, as the plagues fall, and even before that, as God breaks the nations, as his truth is preached, it says they're going to learn to fear the name of the Lord. There's a lot of text in the Bible, and one of these days I'm actually putting my sermon together, but I've got to make sure it's perfect, so I'm trying to get them all in there, but there's a lot in the Bible about God's name. A lot in there about his name. Read that verse there in 19. It says, so shall they fear. It doesn't say fear the Lord. It says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That's a promise to us at the end. If we've put on righteousness, we'll be protected and taken care of. Verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and look what it says here, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Of course, this was the Old Testament, so he's called Jacob, but it's saying to the Christians today. We could read that verse. It says, the Redeemer shall come to the church, and unto them that turn from transgression in the church, saith the Lord. That's who the Redeemer's coming for, is only those who turn from transgression. We have to stop sinning. We have to do what's right. 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. So So he promised clear back there in Isaiah's day that the truth would never fail. It would be in the people's mouth and in their children's mouth, and it would always be passed down to us. And you and I have the truth today. We know what the truth is. And all we have to do is turn from our transgression and do what's right. If we do that, we will have a home in heaven. Turning over into chapter 60, it's talking about the end of time. It's talking about the holy city. Chapter 60 and verse 18, it says, "Violence shall be no more be heard in thee, in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall give unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory." Of course, it tells us in the book of Revelation that the sun and moon won't be needed in the holy city because it'll be brightened by God's presence. Verse 20, "Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thy everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended." Now, verse 21, read that and really let it sink into your mind. What's it say? "Thy people also shall be all righteous." Does it say there's going to be any sinners there? It says, "Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time." Tells us there in the holy city, there we know in Revelation it says that nothing that defileth or worketh abomination will ever enter in there. Only the people that want to do what's right. And this is really the message to us today, and we're just not hearing it, we're not thinking about it. And we don't want to talk about it all the time. Some people say it wears them down to hear about sin and turning from it. But, you know, it's really our most important work after we believe in Jesus. It's the work that has to be accomplished. We have to be sanctified. If we are not, we cannot enter into heaven. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1. We need to think about this verse because this is what God has told us to do. It says at the end they would heap together teachers that have itching ears, and they'd turn their minds from the truth unto fables. And that's really what's happening in the world today. But God has told his people, Isaiah 58:1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." God's told us that we're actually supposed to make sure that people know what they're doing wrong. See, Jesus came in his day and he said, you know, if he hadn't come, they wouldn't have had sin. But he came to tell them what they were doing wrong. And so we have to think about it today. We've got to think about what we're doing wrong. We've got to clean up our ways, put evil away from us, do what's right, cease to do evil. I want to leave you this morning with the little book of 1 John, if you'll turn there with me. 1 John chapter 2. This is such a good book. It's really full of the message of overcoming. You can find it in every chapter. In fact, instead of starting in 2, let's read 1 and verse 6. 1 John 1 and verse 6. It says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him," that's with God, "and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." You could read that, if we say we're a Christian but we continue to sin and do evil, we lie and we do not the truth. Verse 9 is a famous verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take away our sins. Help us overcome. Chapter 2 and verse 1, John says, my little children, he's not talking to little baby boys and girls, he's talking to his spiritual children. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. That was the message. Don't sin. Do not sin. But then we do have hope. He says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he says, the message of salvation is, don't sin. But if you do, we do have an advocate with the Father. Verse 3, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. So it says that if you and I keep God's word, his love will be perfected in us. It's really the message of sanctification. It will be accomplished in our life. Verse 14 of chapter 2 says, I have written unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So in John's day, there were overcomers alive. He was able to say that. These weren't young men and they were physically muscle strong. These were people that were strong mentally. They were strong, it says, because the word of God was abiding in them, and they had overcome the wicked one. That doesn't mean they weren't tempted every day, that they didn't have to fight with Satan every day to do what's right, but they had won the battle in the mind. Verse 15 tells us a lot about where we are today. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now when it says love not the world, it doesn't mean we can't love nature and the beautiful things that God made us. We can love that and we can enjoy it. And we can wake up in the morning and hear the birds sing and see the dog and the cat and have joy. It's talking about the worldly things, the television set, the radio, all these things. Verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We have to be cleansed from all these things and get them out of us, because God is a God of free choice, and he gives us the freedom to sin right up until the day he comes. But he can't take us into heaven if we're sinning, because he would have to force our will at that time. If he changed our character on that last morning, he'd be forcing us to do what he wanted us to do. So he can't do it, but he's given you and I power to overcome and to change our life around so we can be ready to go home with him. Chapter 3 and verse 1. I'm going to read a few more here and we'll close. This is some of my favorite scriptures right here. 1 John 3 and verse 1, it says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Isn't that amazing? Did you ever think about that? Behold what love he has given us, that we can become his sons and daughters, that he would call us that. His arm brought that salvation to us. Then it says, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. If you and I do what's right today, we're going to be mocked by the world, hated by the world, misunderstood by the world. Remember Jesus said, anyone who's born of the Spirit is like the wind. It bloweth where it listeth, or knows where it needs to go, and nobody knows where it is going or where it came from. And if you're on the path to heaven today, the world's going to look at you and they're not going to know where you're going or where you came from. Because to them it's actually foolishness. They can't understand it. Because they're living for today. And they're full of the love of the world. And you and I have to actually get that out of us and separate it from us. Verse 2, he says, "Beloved, now," that means right now, "are we the sons of God?" Because when we believe in Jesus, we become a son of God. And then he says, "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." In other words, today, we haven't overcome totally. It doth not yet appear what we're going to be. Today we are the Son of God, but we haven't been sanctified totally. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So the message is, behold the love of God that he would call us his sons today. And yet it doesn't appear what we're going to be like at the end, because we haven't totally overcome yet. But we know when he appears, we will be like him. So on that last morning, we'll have been forgiven of all of our sins, and we will have ceased from sin, and we will replicate Jesus' character in our life. Verse 3 tells us about the struggle of every day. It says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Jesus is pure." It doesn't say that God's going to purify us. He is purifying us by the power of the Holy Spirit, helping us overcome. But it says, "Every man that hath this hope has to purify himself, even as Jesus is pure." So it's left up to you and I today to cease to watch things that are evil, cease to think about things that are evil, cease to be around people that are evil, cease to look at things, listen to things. We've got to control what goes into our eyes, our ears, our mouth, all of our senses, so that we can be a temple, a place for the Holy Spirit to live. If we do that, it says in verse 6, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." It says if we're abiding in God, we won't be sinning. We'll be able to stop sinning. I'm always amazed. I see people every day, not every day, but I probably see one a week, somebody walking around with that t-shirt on, quoting the verse, "If the Son of Man sets you free, you'll be free indeed." He does want to set us free, but the freedom is not to be tripped up by the devil anymore. The devil wants to make a fool out of us every day, to bury us in sin and tear us down. And if God sets us free from that, it means Satan's not going to be able to trip us up anymore. Verse 7, and we could sum it up with this last couple verses here. "Little children," or Christian brothers and sisters, "let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he," Jesus, "is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So he tells us, don't let anybody deceive you. The people that are doing what's right are the righteous ones. And they that continue to sin are still under the power of Satan, and they're still his people. Doesn't mean we're not going to slip up, but when we slip up, we got to get right back up and pick up that slack and get going. And we shouldn't be asking forgiveness today for a sin that we've been asking forgiveness of for 10 years for the same sin. He's moving on with the work of sanctification. Verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God," whoever has that rebirth experience of the Holy Spirit in his life, "doth not commit sin, for God's seed remaineth in him," that's the Holy Spirit, "and he cannot sin because he is born of God." If you and I have really been reborn, we've really truly repented of our sins, it says the Holy Spirit will come and live in our mind, and we will not sin because he's there. He'll help us overcome. Our problem is we allow ourselves to be drawn away. That's why Paul said, make no provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we've got something we have a problem with, we've got to get whatever thing Satan uses to get us in trouble with that away from us. If I can't control the TV set, I better get it out of my house. If I can't listen to the radio without being tempted to listen to bad things, I better not listen to the radio. If I can't go to the mall without having the lust of the flesh in my eyes and having problems with it, I better not go to the mall. We've got to make no provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if we do that, the long arm of Yahweh will be able to bring salvation to us, because there's none of us that are too far away to get it. He's here to help us all, but we do have to do what's right. God bless you, and my prayer for you this week is that you really let the Holy Spirit have that power in your life and help you overcome, because He wants to do it. And you know, we'll be a lot happier when we get all this sin and evil out of our life, so we can actually feel good and live good, and we can have abundance of joy and happiness right here even before we go home. Bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you that you stand with arms outstretched to welcome all your prodigal children home, Father. We ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us this week. Bless us. Help us to constantly have a vivid reminder in our minds of the hatred that you have for sin and what it's cost you and what it's costing us. Bless us and pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Give us that victory power to overcome sin and Satan and to live a perfect life, that your name may be honored and glorified throughout the earth, that we may have a home in heaven with you forever. In Jesus' holy name we ask thy blessing. Thy will be done, Almighty Father.